Let's read from the second book of Samuel and the 17th chapter. The second book of Samuel and chapter 17. And as we read down through the chapter, it would seem to me that the 14th verse of the chapter is quite a key verse in understanding what it is that is the message of this chapter. Verse 14 seems to be quite a key, if my understanding is anywhere near right. Now then, let's hear it from the first verse. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily passed over. Let the king be swallowed up, and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city, and a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly, and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, They be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after they were departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counselled against you. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Naash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Naash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Regolim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. May God help us and bless us as we come to the Word of God together. Throughout the ages, at different times, people have expressed themselves and said that life is surely a mystery. And the more we seek to live life and think along those particular lines, the more we are convinced that it is the case. The more you look out upon life and try to understand it as we see it, the more difficult the problem and the task becomes. For example, there are some who seem to live very long lives, and yet, in some senses, they are lives that are quite worthless. And there are others, and their lives seem to be cut short, and their lives seem to be so full of promise. We've looked at each other and we've looked at lives in the world as we've seen them, as men and women live round and about us, and we've been able to say of some, well, it seems that they appear to have had quite an easy path through life. And then we've looked at others and we've said, well, for them it just seems to be one problem after another. And the Christian comes into play, and the Christian sometimes is perplexed when they consider their own path, and they are Christian and want to live for God, and those that haven't thought of God in their head seem to be, as it is seen by the naked eye, to be a life that is much easier, and things seem to fall their way and into their path much more readily. And so when you look at issues like that, you ask yourself, and I do, or I trust you do, what can you make of it all? The non-Christian and the wise worldling, he seems to have an answer to it. And the way that he says, well, it's all a matter of luck. For them it seemed to work well, and for us, well, it doesn't appear to be quite like that. And others have said similar things in different ways. It seems they've said the odds are stacked against them from the very beginning. And then, I don't know if you've heard that phrase. I've heard it a number of times, and it's uttered in words something like this. You know, they say, it's much better to be born lucky than rich. And many phrases of the like are used by people when they try to understand the fortune or the misfortune of men and women and of families. Now, how does the Christian come to view life? Well, the thinking Christian, and I would trust the informed and instructed Christian, would at least in measure begin to see life as lived under the hand of the providence of God. That's how it is. And surely, if there's one chapter in this book that would want to announce that, it's this 16th and 17th chapter that we have read and are turning our attention to together this morning. And it would seem to me that outside of Scripture, with reference to the providence of God, there's no greater statement, it would seem, made by anyone than that which was made by William Cowper of old, which we've often quoted, you know, that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And how often that has been the case for many Christians, for the Church of Christ, when they've been brought through a most difficult experience, when they have found themselves in a crucible, and it's been such a time of stress and strain for them, and God has brought them through, and the way that he's brought them through has been a remarkable way, really, a way that only God could do it. And when we've been brought through times like that, we've turned and we've said, well, who but God could have brought us, or who could have ordered events in that particular way? Now, that's been the experience of Christians throughout the history of the church. Surely that was the experience of many of the Old Testament saints. We've made reference to him, and we do again. Is there anyone in the Old Testament more than Joseph that could testify to that? What a strange way God has of dealing with his children. There's a new book only recently been published, and the review of it was excellent, and I only obtained it on Thursday of last week. And it's a book concerning the book of Job, and what a mysterious book that is, and the ways of God with that man. And the title of the book, I didn't know anything about it, first turned me on when I saw it reviewed, and the title of the book is this: How Does God Treat His Friends? And that immediately set me thinking, and I turned to this review and read it and was very impressed with it. It's only a small book of some 175 pages, and it's announcing again the ways of God in providence. How mysterious, how amazing. Let me repeat it. Only God could possibly have worked things out as it has worked out for many Christians, for the Church of Christ, for the Old Testament saints, for the New Testament saints, throughout the history of this world. God in his inimitable way has worked in this kind of way. Now that's why I would dare to suggest to you, if you look at it again before we look briefly at the principles of the chapter, this 14th verse is quite a key verse, it would seem to me, in the events described here. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now, of course, the dominant figure here again is David, this man of God. It's not been so good with him, we've said, in this period of his life. But God has been so merciful and kind and gracious to him, an undertaking for him, an overruling in things concerning him. And here's another evidence of this most encouraging doctrine that we find in the Bible. Perhaps one that's neglected. Perhaps the one that you and I don't give as much prominence to in our thinking as we should. The providences of God. Sometimes we speak to me as if God intervenes, as if apart from that he doesn't. Well, he's always in control. He's always over all. He's always there in the field. Often we can't see him and don't see him. Not necessarily because he is always hidden, but we can be so undiscerning and lacking in that spiritual sight and foresight that we don't always see him as we should. Now, can I very simply, God helping us in a practical way, show you something here of this overall picture that we have of God dealing again in providence, wonderfully, in this scene that is unfolded here in chapter 17. Well, I would call it, particularly there, if you like, in the first 14 verses, the overruling providence of God. God protecting and God providing in providence. Notice it in that order, protecting and providing. And the moment I say that, I feel I don't want to go on without making some practical application. Isn't that right? how God has protected the church. How God has protected your life. Where would I be? In utter ruin. Were it not for that great and wonderful truth, God protecting. It's not as well with you this morning as you have known it to be. All right, we understand that or want to. But my friend, God is still there. God is still in it. He hasn't left you to yourself. He's still over all. He does wonderfully protect and amazingly provide. And there, under this great umbrella of God's providence, we see that kind of thing worked out in history and in the experience of this man David at this particular time. Well, look at it. Here's the simple story, isn't it? There's this man Ahithophel, and he comes to Absalom. And he comes to him and he says that he's got some very, very good counsel for him. This man with an evil heart, Absalom, Ahithophel is able to say to him, I've got the very counsel that I know you want. And I know it's the kind of counsel that you need in order that what you want will come to pass. What's that, Ahithophel? It's this. I can tell you how you can overcome David. You can gain victory and cause him to be defeated. You can topple him from the throne, that you can come into the prominence that you want for yourself. And I got the very scheme whereby this can be brought to pass. Now, that counsel came from this man Ahithophel. And I want to show you in a moment from Scripture that there's no doubt about it that he was one of the greatest strategists, military-wise, to be found on the earth at that particular time. He was one of the best in the land. So counsel from someone like Ahithophel wasn't something that you took for granted. It's like someone going with a physical need to the top consultant in the land. And he gives his counsel concerning your circumstances or your condition. Now, you're a very foolish individual if you walk out and you dispense with it and dismiss it as of being no consequence. The top man. Now, that's exactly what this Ahithophel was like. He was the top man. If you wanted the best, Ahithophel was the man to go to. Ahithophel was the man to give it. Once you went to him, you would come to the terminus as far as counsel in anything that dealt with strategy of a military nature. Now, here's Absalom's opportunity. If the story only went as far as that, it was looking sick for David. Now, this man's counsel was so amazing that if you go back into chapter 16 for a moment and verse 23, just the last verse, chapter headings, you remember I'm always telling you, they're not inspired, and chapter headings sometimes can be a bit of a nuisance. They call us to stop and then start another chapter if it's something new, and it isn't. It's a flow through. Well, look what he said of Ahithophel here. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God or at the word of God. To seek advice from Ahithophel seemed as if you were seeking advice from God himself. That's how great this man's counsel was. That's why I said to you, you couldn't go anywhere else for anything better. He was tops as far as his expertise in this field was concerned. What an opportunity. Without being too imaginative, one can almost see Absalom beginning to think that things were falling into line for him. It looked as if things were going in his way, and that what his evil designs were, it looked as if it was going to come to pass. But the amazing thing was that he didn't take it. Now, if the military experts of the day had been able to have given vent to the way that they thought Absalom was behaving, they'd have said, there's something wrong with this man, he's beside himself. He didn't. He then sent for this man, Hushai, which wasn't to be compared with Ahithophel, as far as wisdom at this level was concerned. He didn't take the best that he could have had. And he went to see or to check what he had been told by Ahithophel by asking this man to see what he would say about the situation. Quite astonishing. You can't explain that in mere human terms. It's inexplainable. Because this man Absalom was no fool. He was a wily, subtle creature. He had his head on his shoulders. You can be sure of that. So you can't explain it in physical, human, intellectual terms. You can't do it. And believe it or not, because it is true, the scripture says, in having these two pieces of counsel upon the one issue, Absalom went for the counsel of Hushai, which was totally different to the counsel that he had received from this man called Ahithophel. How do you explain it? Well, I believe you explain it in terms of verse 14. The only answer, strange as it is to recognize that the hand of God had gone before and had brought to naught the evil schemes of Ahithophel and of Absalom. It's the only way. There's no other way to understand it. God at work. Not easily seen, but nevertheless working. And in working, God showing how he is committed in covenant relationship with his children and with his church. And God showing how within the terms of that covenant, he cares for those who are his covenant children. God making it clear regarding his particular love for his people and that he's committed to them. And in their bad days, he's not going to cut them adrift. He won't let them off, no, but he won't let them go either. And here is God showing his great care and his great concern, and thinking upon his servant. Remember, it's not good days with his servant. And many of the issues that David is passing through now were issues of his own making. It was his own sin and his own wantonness, his own waywardness. God doesn't let us off with that. But oh, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't let his children go. He holds them, and he cares about them, and he works for them, and he goes before them. Because did you notice in the beginning of the chapter the way in which the enemy treats the people of God? Did you notice in verse 2 there, it says, while they come upon David, as Devil said, when he's weary and weak-handed. Not difficult to understand what that means. It is. Here's the man of God. All right. In his case, as we've said, some of the problems were of his own making. And he was weary, weak-handed, no way up to it, in any measure whatsoever. Here's the opportunity for the enemy. He can come in now and sift him and make havoc in his life and tear him apart. I can tell you just how to do it. And God saying by action, if not by word, how dare you? How dare you? Don't you know who that is? That's my child. Remember God saying to the enemy exactly the same thing concerning that man Job? All right, you do this, that, and the other, but don't go a step further. And he couldn't. My friends, in dark days, in difficult days, in days that are discouraging, in days when things are not as well with you as you would like them to be, oh, think of where you are this morning. God has put you in Christ, in the heavenlies. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. God in Christ has made you an heir of God and a joint heir with the Saviour. God has said to you that you can cast your burdens upon him because he cares about you and he cares about the church. Oh, that we as Christians cared a little more about the church, because God cares infinitely about it. And so often, God goes before, and those things that terrify you with fear, and those things that alarm you and perplex you and you wonder how you're going to get through them, or what is going to be the outcome of this event or that event. You're just wondering. I can think of a man of God this morning, and this next week for him is going to be such a desperate week. Well, I'm holding on to what this chapter is teaching here, the overruling providences of God. That's the way that God is. This is how wonderful, dark days, difficult days, he's there. I only long on times that my spiritual optics were better than what they are, and that I could see him more clearly. I sometimes faintly trace his hand and long to see it a bit more clearly, and that we would know that he is near at hand, that he's in the field. And as the shepherd of Israel, he's going before. And when you come to the obstacle that you think is quite impossible, when you get there, you find that God has dealt with it. Just like those women going to the tomb. The big stone was there. How on earth were they going to hope to move that stone? When they got there, it had been rolled away. And yet, it's wonderful. We mustn't think of the providence of God as just mechanical or just automatic, as if God was some kind of automaton. He's not like that. There's a wonderful balance, although it's difficult often to appreciate fully, between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility that belongs to the Christian and the church. They don't work against each other. They're like two railway lines. And the purpose of God as a coach goes down the two railway lines. Because I think that we can say this in chapter 17 because of what has been said earlier, and I want to show it to you, that in a strange kind of way this happened because of something that David did. Now, just turn back in your Bible just for a moment, just to a page. It's chapter 15 and verse 31 and verse 32 of chapter 15, 31 and 32. Similar circumstance again. David was told what Ahithophel was going to do. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Oh dear me, that great strategist again is on their side. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then look at verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him. Isn't it amazing? The ways of God. David was struck with fear when he was told, oh, Ahithophel's with them. If he was with us, it'd be something, but he's with them. Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And then directly following, Hushai came onto the scene. That's how it is now. Ahithophel comes to David with this, and then Hushai comes. Can you see it? You know, lifting his heart to God in prayer. And God, who is sovereign, wonderfully overruling and undertaking and going before. So that what happened wasn't what was first designed or planned by those who were the enemies of God. And you notice what happened finally. It wasn't that God just brought to naught the counsel of Ahithophel. God was going to deal with him altogether and deal with all their evil schemes and designs. And you notice that in verse 23, when you come down the chapter there, that when Ahithophel found out the way things were going, they weren't going according to plan. They weren't going according to the way that it had been designed they should go. And what happened, if you notice, that he went and he committed suicide. One of only four that's mentioned in the record of Scripture, suicides. Ahithophel is among them. But you know, my friends, he had destroyed himself before he hung himself. No doubt about that. That was just the final expression of it. He had destroyed himself before that. Do you know why? Because he was living in rebellion to God. His self-will, his concern to climb the ladder. He was so ambitious, and he had set himself against God. It's a fearful thing to do, isn't it? It's not for nothing that the New Testament says to us, you know, the wages of sin is death. It's fearful to set yourself against God in any way. It may not be as a conspirator. It may be just as a rebellious heart that you were saying by your action, you're not going to have this God to rule over you. My friend, it's a fearful thing. Not to be taken lightly. If you're unconverted this morning, can I just say that to you? Gently, and yet I trust plainly, it's a fearful thing to withstand against God. Don't any longer do it. Think about what you're about. Because when you are rebelling against God, well, God alone knows what the outcome can be. And oh, isn't it a reminder to us that, you see, God's purpose is to vindicate his child and to vindicate his church. Ultimately, come the end of the day, Nothing that is formed against God, His church, or His children will prevail. There may be times in our pilgrimage when it very much looks like that, as if the enemy is in the saddle, he's having all his own way, and he seems to be doing just what he wishes. Let him know from God today that his doom is written large, and that ultimately the victory is with God's people, with God's church. However it is with you this morning, my friend, God is going to bring you through. He's committed to it. In covenant relationship, in the grace that is in Christ, the evil schemes of the enemy will be brought down. And the Church of Christ as a mighty army is going to march on. So let's join David in prayer, shall we, and say, Lord, the Ahithophels of this present generation turn their counsel to foolishness. Lord, send us the Hushai, whoever he may be, send to us that we might know and see and experience you undertaking for us in every way throughout the whole of our lives. The protecting providences of God. But do you notice, not only is protecting providences, but is providing providences as well. Verse 24 starts them. If you've got a reference Bible in your possession at the moment, you look at this place called Mahanaim. And you will rightly have a cross-reference in your Bible to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 2. Because this really was the place where earlier God had met with Jacob and blessed him mightily in making him a prince with God. Mahanaim was a real place of blessing. Never forgotten in the history of God's dealings with his ancient people. When God brought Jacob there, what a place. Never to be forgotten, I say. And you notice that God likewise, in providence, blessed David there too. Blessing him in providing for him the provisions that he needed at that particular hour. Because when you come to the end of the chapter, that's how the chapter ends, isn't it? It says the people were hungry, weary, thirsty in the wilderness. Provisions were provided. This God who sent the ravens to feed Elijah is a God now who sends his servant to Mahanaim that all their needs might be met there too. A God who meets all the needs of his children and of his church. Both materially and spiritually. What had been a rich spiritual experience for Jacob was a rich experience for David and his men now. God providing. And if we turn that and see it also as a spiritual lesson, that when God's people are hungry and weary and thirsty in their wilderness journeying through this world, God provides spiritual food for them. He's given them the Word of God. He's given them the preaching of the Word of God. He's given them the fellowship of the Church of God. God providing in this arid world of a wilderness in which we find ourselves. Thanks be to God, as apostate as the ages, there are little pockets, oases in the desert, where the Word of God is many places falteringly and stumblingly preached, but it's the Word of God. And also meeting our material needs too. And you know, David gave expression to that many times in the book of Psalms. It is said historically that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and Psalm 55 was written, and the background to it was this particular experience in David's life, just as it is here. And David expressing his great gratitude to God. And what about Psalm 23? In the midst of all the fury of Absalom, Ahithophel, and their designs and all of it, remember that verse? Prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's what God's like. How great, how glorious, how wonderful. His providence is in protection and in provision. Oh, causes him to shine, even in finite understandings like ours. Why are we here? Certainly not because we are good Christians, because we are poor Christians. Why? Well, because of this covenant-keeping God who works out his ways with us in providence, bountifully blessing us and providing for us. Sovereignly doing so, but not automatically. Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Lord, go on to protect and to provide for us. God is great and glorious in his faithfulness towards his children. What a help that can be to stimulate us and stir us and to encourage us when the way is difficult, or perhaps even when it's not as good a days with us as we would earnestly long them to be. Well, may God in some measure grant us some blessing from his word, for his name's sake.